That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. You may have a seat.
Buenos dias. I'm just teasing. That's all I got. I'll have to tell Dr. Murphy that's as good as I have there. But, and even my English voice doesn't have an Irish accent, so that's no good. It's good to be with you. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Can you believe it's 2024? It's still hard for me to wrap my head around all of that, but it's really good to be with you again. I was with you this summer, and you've probably slept since then, so I'll remind you, I got to be with you for 3 weeks, and we shared together, shared with you out of the scriptures, something that had been in my heart for a while now, which is a short little series on three Sundays called Same God, New Circumstances. And really what was kind of the heart behind that is to encourage us as a body of believers that God is trustworthy regardless of what's going on in our lives. One of the weekends we looked at that God is faithful and trustworthy even when relationships change, especially even in families when we talk about marriages and just the transitions of life, that God can be one of those constants, if not the only constant, through those kinds of changes. But we also looked at how jobs and ministries and groups that we're a part of, and when things change, it's good to have a solid foundation. And the text that we used back then and still is relevant today is a short little passage right out of Hebrews chapter 13, and it just talks about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I finished that series this summer, I kind of thought, man, I really wish I had one more Sunday to share with you guys. But just the way the schedule worked out, so Chuck allowed me to come back today. So I'm so happy to share with you guys. The title of today's sermon is Same God, New Year. The year ahead of us, I don't know if you're excited about it, if you're concerned about it. There's so many things that even among the smartest of us, you really don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. We have an election. There's the economy. There's geopolitics. There's the Cowboys. I mean, who knows what's going to happen? Here we go, right? I mean, there's so many uncertainties. It's good for me. I don't know if it's good for you, but it is good for me at the beginning of the new year to get reacquainted with this simple and profound truth that Jesus is trustworthy, that Jesus is faithful. And I don't want you to walk away today with just the idea that Jesus is faithful to us as like just an idea that you can have. I literally need that to help us this afternoon. I need it to help me tonight. I need it to help me tomorrow. I mean, we're only 7 days into this thing, and I don't know if you had any New Year's resolutions, but mine are all shot, unless you count a New Year's resolution of laying around and watching football endlessly, or eating endless amounts of food, then I'm doing great on my resolutions. But my guess is that that's not how the rest of this year is going to unfold. There's going to be things that I'm not ready for. There's going to be things that I haven't predicted. I don't know how to manage things that are going to come up. There's going to be circumstances. There's going to be occasions where this world is going to disappoint me. Life is going to get challenging. And I need to have my life anchored on this simple truth that Jesus is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he can care for me. And I want that for all of you. I want you to be able to live your lives that way. I know that you probably know it, or at least you're trying on this idea that Jesus is faithful, that he's trustworthy, but I want you to be able to integrate it into your life so that that becomes something that's operational, something that you can actually lean on as life unfolds in 2024. Well, I mentioned to you back in the summer, too, that I did not grow up in church, and some of these truths, which seem so simple and self-evident, I remember learning. I remember the first time I learned some of these things, and that's one of the nice things about not becoming a Christian, I guess, until you're 18, is that you remember learning basic things. I can only imagine for some of you who grew up in the church, you know these things, but you don't know when you picked it up. You know, you don't know if you learned it in a children's ministry. You don't know if you learned it at camp, or you've just heard it all along and it's just been part of your experience. But some of you are maybe like me, and you could remember learning basic things about what it means to walk with Jesus. So when I started going to church, I have shared with you, I've confessed to you that my misunderstanding about the offering plate, if you recall, I didn't know it was an offering plate. I just thought it was a plate of money that some people put money into, and those of us who were needy would take money out of as it went around. True story. I remember being an 18-year-old college student thinking, what a great idea. The people with means who have extra put it in the plate, and as it comes around, those of us who need anything, just take what you need. And after a couple of months of going to church and good biblical community correcting me on the practices of the church, I realized that there was no taking, it was just putting. And after a couple of months, I remember specifically an occasion. I was in college and I was driving to my church, and on every Sunday morning, and which is pretty unusual for a college kid. Most of my roommates and suite mates and the rest of the basketball team were sleeping away on Sunday mornings, but I got up every Sunday morning, and I wish I could say it was because I was really committed to my church, but in all honesty, I just like breakfast. And so I would wake up, and at the dorm where I was at, the cafeteria, the way the program worked is that each week, you got 20 meals. Well, I had never really kind of done the counting, but that's one meal short for me and for a week. And so, breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day, except for, it turns out, I know, Sunday morning, there was no breakfast. The cafeteria was closed. Well, that's a problem for a guy like me. I need a lot of calories. And I didn't have a whole lot of money. And when I say I don't have a whole lot of money, I could tell you exactly how much I did have. And that was $2. I remember one specific Sunday waking up hungry and looking into my wallet and going, okay, I've got $2. And the cafeteria was closed and I was really hungry, but I was up. And so I thought, well, I'll go ahead and go to church. And so I started off to church. It was about a 30-minute drive from campus. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. I don't know if you could tell from where you're at, but I'm a large person. I'm about 6'8". And in college, I used to drive this small Volkswagen Bug. It was powder blue and with this giant person inside. It was 1970 Super Beetle or something like that. And I still remember driving that thing, and if during the summer it got hot, I could turn on the air conditioner by rolling the windows down. And I'm not actually acting, this is as far as I had to reach, like the passenger side window was right there. So I could fix each mirror, and I'm driving to church. And I remember driving to church and loving Jesus and I had no idea what I was in for, but I started getting really hungry. Like my stomach was growling out loud while I was driving. And so then I looked into my wallet and I'm thinking, okay, I've got just enough time. I've left ahead of time. I can get some breakfast on the way if I had some money. And I looked into my wallet and there were two $1 bills there. And I remember going, you can't get a whole lot for $2. I mean, this is a few years ago, but we're not talking about even a, you know, a McDonald's breakfast for $2. So I started thinking and praying, mostly thinking. And I thought, you know what? Donuts are cheap. I think there's a donut store not too far from the church. I've got a few minutes. I could stop. With $2, I could easily buy a donut. And if I look, you know, sad and famished, they might throw a donut hole or two in there. And I might even have enough money for those little milk carton things. I was so excited. And so I'm driving to the donut shop, and I still remember pulling into this. It was like a strip center, and so I pulled into it, and it, you know, just about a few minutes from the church. And I remember there was like a glass, you know, wall, and so I could see the reflection of my car pull into the parking lot. And as I was pulling in, it's not like I heard an audible voice, but I clearly had this sense that God was talking to me. And what he said was, I want your $2. And I was like, you don't want my $2. You don't need my $2. I need donuts. And as we were arguing, I could hear my stomach growl. And I think I remember going, you hear that, right? Like, God and I are having this, you know, pleasant, gentlemanly argument over my $2. And we wrestled. It was a real wrestling. Now, I mean, it wasn't like Jacob and a dream and things of that sort, but I remember sitting in that parking lot, looking at my reflection in the glass through the car, and I could see people inside eating donuts. And I was hungry, and I was thankful for my $2. And I kept hearing God say, Chip, you need to put your $2 in the offering. Now, this isn't a message about giving or anything like that. This is a message about trusting God. And I was still learning. I'm still learning how to trust God. So God and I wrestled over these $2. And finally, I said, are you kidding me? You don't have somebody else in the church who can make up for my $2. Can't you just move in somebody else's life? And I kept thinking it was about the $2, you know, and of course God is working on my heart. So I relented. I finally said, fine, you can have your $2. And I remember pulling out of the parking lot, and other people were coming out of the donut shop going to church with me in their cars, and they were satisfied as I got to the church service. And I remember sitting just like you guys, and I don't remember what was being said because I was in a cranky mood and my stomach was growling, but I remember when the plate came and I put my $2 in that plate. It was awful. It was awful. I remember just going, I can't believe that you are taking my $2. So it left, there it went, the plate went by, my $2 went with it, and I wasn't going to get anything to eat until the cafeteria opened up at lunch. And now, the other thing I didn't know about church, you know, communities is after regular church, I don't know if you guys know this, but there's other gatherings called Sunday school classes. So I had just started one of those a few weeks earlier, and it was mostly young people. And so I thought, well, I got nothing to do but sit around and be hungry till lunchtime, so I guess I'll go to that now that the service is over. So I went to the Sunday school class, and I remember walking through that door, and I turned to the right, and there were 2 8-foot-long tables set up with donuts. As far as the eye could see, there were donuts. I remember just kind of sitting there going, wow. You know, we didn't do donuts in the class the week before. We didn't do them the week after. That was not a common practice in this class. I don't even know how the donuts got there. I don't know if somebody donated the donuts. There were only like 15 people in the class, but there were at least a couple hundred donuts there. Somebody gave too many donuts to this class. And I remember sitting in my chair with as many donuts as I could get in my lap. I don't even know what the lesson was about. I just remember eating donuts going, "You are so good to me. You are so good to me." I just remember sitting there smiling, thinking, how does that, these donuts are good. I just remember being a little overwhelmed with how kind and how good God was to me, how much he loved me and how much he cared for me. That was a long time ago. I know I look like I'm only 19, but when I was 18 and that happened, it seems like every time I have a donut since then, I can't help but smile a little bit. Not because donuts are great, but it means a lot more for me. It was the first time that I remember trusting God to take care of a concern that I had, a legitimate concern. It wasn't a made-up concern. Like, I had real stomach growls. I had real lack of money. These weren't made-up things. It wasn't like a figment of my imagination. It wasn't like I was, you know, reading the room the wrong way. I was legitimately hungry and had no food. And I remember thinking, God, you're amazing because you haven't just saved me for eternity, which I'm super grateful for, but you're the kind of God who's going to take care of me now, today, like before lunchtime. I want you to walk with that God. I want you to walk with and get to know the God who's not only saved your soul for eternity, but I want you to trust and lean on the God who is faithful to you this afternoon or next month or when the economy really bottoms out or when some war breaks out or some earthquake happens or some election happens. You need to have, when illness and death come to your family, I want you to be able to lean on the God who's not only saved you for eternity, but the God who loves you enough to care for you today. So that's why we're going to look at this passage. So if you guys have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Matthew. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful passage. And for those of you who are worriers, this is for us. But I do want to do like a little Surgeon General's warning for you. And I can only imagine, if you're someone who is prone to worry, you're going to hear this message and hear, "Don't worry," which is not going to be all that helpful. In fact, here's how the worriers are going to hear that. They're going to go, "I have so much to worry about, and now I have something else on my list. I'm apparently not supposed to also worry about the worrying that I'm doing." I don't want you to hear that, because I don't think that's the heart of this message. I want you to hear something different. I want you to hear Jesus' heart as he teaches the people that are listening. Starts off this way in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or your donuts or what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and more than clothes?" And then he's going to go into this scenario where Jesus is going to use a teaching technique. He's going to use a couple of illustrations for us. He's going to talk about birds and barns, and he's going to talk about how God takes care of them. He's going to talk about grass or flowers and how they're here today and they're beautiful. And God makes them magnificent, and yet they're not even as beautiful or maybe just as beautiful as Solomon. So he's using these two illustrations, and it's a classical, you know, rabbinic teacher technique of using the lesser to the greater. He's trying to draw an illustration about how if he does this with this group, how much more is he going to do this for you? Now, I don't want you to miss this for a second. You can insert your name. If God is going to do this Chip, for the birds, how much more is he going to do for you, Chip, who he loves and values? Way more than the birds. Chip, if he's going to do this for the grass and the flowers, how much more is he going to do for you, Chip, who he values and cares for way more than just grass that's going to burn up or freeze up or whatever happens that's gone today? I want you to notice this. Look in verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at this question. And I actually want you to answer this quietly to yourself. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Jesus is asking you that question. Are you more valuable to the Father than a bunch of birds? And if you can't hear the answer is absolutely yes. You are way more precious to him. I feel so confident about this truth that I can tell it to you from this pulpit, that you are valuable to God. You mean something to him. You mean a lot to him. You have value in God's eyes. You have more value in God's eyes than I think you think you're worth. Now, I get it. Some of us have done things and acted ways and, you know, been knuckleheads, and we don't think of ourselves as all that valuable. But it doesn't matter what you think of you. You're not the one who gets to decide your price. You're not the one who gets to put the value on you. God is telling you, Jesus is telling you right here, you are way more valuable to him than maybe even you think you are. Which kind of leads me to my first thought here about worry. I don't know that worry is a sin, but worry is not a good condition to be in. Let's just put it that way. Worry is risky. It's a risky sort of place to be in. It's not a good posture to be in. And I suspect that most of us, one of the reasons we're vulnerable or at risk for worry is because we're not really sure about how much value we have in God's eyes. You are way more precious to God than I suspect you think you are. Can one of you, verse 27, this is another question that Jesus has, can one of you, by worrying, if that's your strategy, can you add a single hour to your life? See, the point is that worrying doesn't do anything for you. Worrying about the Cowboys this afternoon, worrying about your job, worrying about your health conditions, worrying about the election, trying to solve all of these problems, guess what it's going to do for you? Nothing. The way the equation works here is that the only thing that matters is God's assessment of you. God's valuing of you is all that matters here. Your ability to do anything about the things of your life or the things of your world really don't make a hill of beans. It doesn't make any difference. All that matters is that God cares for you. In verse 28 and following, you see the same kind of parallel story with flowers. Look down in verse 31. So do not worry. Pagans run after these things, or many of your versions might say the Gentiles. It means people who are not believers. People who are living their life of not faith are running after these things. So if we were going to draw a comparison, people who don't believe in God get consumed with chasing after these things. And it doesn't mean that these things are bad. It just means that that becomes the centerpiece of their lives. People who are Christ followers struggle with that stuff, but don't run after all of that. They give their $2, apparently, and show up to Sunday school and find more donuts than they've ever known existed in one place. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own trouble. It's a beautiful story. What I want you to grab from it is the heartbeat of God, that he cares for you. In fact, really, we can make three observations about God in this story, or draw together what we know about God from this story and the rest of scriptures. And the first thing is that God knows that you have this need. I remember not following Christ and thinking, I don't know that God's even paying attention to me. I don't even know that God is aware of what it is that I need in my life. But I'm telling you, one of the things that I've learned about God is that he knows exactly what I need. He knows what I need even better than I know what I need. God is very aware of you. To use kind of today's cultural statement, God sees you. He's attentive to you. Aren't you glad that we follow a God who actually pays attention? He's not like all the others in our lives that are kind of, you're trying to clamor for their attention. God didn't have to read a social media feed to find out what your state of affairs is. He knew I was hungry, and he didn't need anybody else to tell him about it. He was very aware of it. God is aware of all of your needs. The second thing that we notice about God is that he actually cares for us. He actually has compassion. God is attentive, and he loves you. God is attentive and he cares for you. And then here's the last thing, which is good to know about God, is that he's able to do something about it. I actually have people in my life who do know what some of my needs are. They do care about me, but they're not quite God status, so they can't pull off things like massive amounts of donuts showing up in a Sunday school class. There's something about God that he has the trifecta here. He knows what you need, he cares about that need, and he's able to do something. He has the power to do something about it. I want you to be encouraged, though, that you're not the only people who worry about these things. The Bible is full of characters and people who are stuck inside of worry. One of them that I want you to think about with me is David. And I want you to look at a passage with me. David, we get to eavesdrop in on his heart's condition. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at Psalm 139 real quick. It's just a couple of verses. Psalm 139. And I want you to think about how anxiety and worry might have its effect on you, and maybe more importantly, how this anxiety affects people around you. And even affects your relationship with God. So Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. You've heard this before, my guess is. It says this, David is being quoted here, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love this passage because it's David inviting God to do an assessment on his own heart. God, would you be the one who examines me? Implied in there is almost the statement that David is saying, I don't even know if I could accurately describe what's going on inside of me. I need you, God, to do that evaluation. I need you to do inventory. It's a wonderful prayer. Risky, but it's beautiful and it's powerful. David has a sense that his worrisome and anxious concerns are going to be exposed, but he knows it. He's asking God to unearth that stuff. Instead of pretending that we don't worry about things, instead of pretending that we're in control of everything, I love that David just goes, God, this is who I am. Here's my whole heart, all of it, even the anxious stuff. But look at verse 24. David goes on to say, see if there's any offensive way in me. Now, you guys remember David's story, or at least part of the narrative that is captured in the scriptures about his story with David and Bathsheba, you know, and then David and Uriah. So he's committing adultery, committing murder. Let's put it this way. David was a mess, and the people close to David, it was splashing all over them as well. So if you're close to somebody who's living an out-of-control life, they're probably going to spill stuff over into your world too. So newsflash, those of you who are consumed with worry and anxiety, we should be praying for you and the people who are closest to you. Right now, you could like do this to the person next to you. Because the people who are closest to you are also going to be not experiencing life at its fullest while they're connected to the worry. It's contagious. It spills over. Worry doesn't just stay where you're at. It spills over into the people that you're in a family with or in a community with or people who work with you. It's going to spill over everywhere. In fact, I think we could almost kind of come up with an equation here that says that stress and that feeling of fear and being overwhelmed, that is the place that can lead to anxiety and worry. Anxiety and worry could lead to controlling and aggressive behaviors, just like David. Those controlling and aggressive behaviors could lead to arrogance and destruction and death. So death and destruction, this is the result of that. That's sin. Now, worry is probably not sin, but worry is the place where sin could grow. If we don't check our worry where we're at, it can develop into these things. And that's not what I want for you guys in 2024. It's not what I want for me. In fact, when I read that passage in Matthew chapter 6 that we started with, where Jesus is teaching, I really want to be free from worry. I want to live a life that doesn't get captured and dragged away by the worries and the concerns of this world. I don't see a statement where God is saying, Chip, you have got to get your act together and stop worrying. I hear this. Chip, I love you so much. Let me take care of those things so that I could free you up from having to worry about this. Let me carry that stuff. That's the sound. That's the voice that I hear in Matthew chapter 6. Well, David's not the only one. I want to share another short story with you. If you got your Bibles with you, flip over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Some of you who are seasoned Bible scholars know that we're going to the story of Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to 42. I'll read it for you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, in my version, it has an exclamation point there. So you can add your own sound effects to the tone and the sound of that voice. You guys know the story about Mary and Martha, right? I can imagine that some of you really identify with one or the other, maybe both. But let's be honest, in the wake of the holiday season, putting a meal together for somebody, this is no small task. I remember multiple meals over the last 2 weeks where people have spent hours and hours lovingly serving me. These are not meals that you can just get in a drive-thru. These are not meals that you can pop into a microwave and peel the top off. These are meals that are made with love. These are meals that are made with time and preparation. Have you guys been sitting at the table eating those kinds of meals recently? You've had Marthas around you that are really talented and are very hostessing is like their sweet spot, serving and caring for people. That's not what Jesus is doing a corrective message for here. In fact, look at verse 41. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, good and overly responsible servant, well done. Oh, that's not what it says. It says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus is not upset about the meal preparation. Jesus is not even upset in the least about being welcomed into their home. Jesus is not irritated at all with anything that's going on. In fact, you'll notice that Jesus hasn't done anything other than just enjoy the presence of these two wonderful women. It's only Martha who has some things she has to get off of her chest. So see what you can see inside of this statement. It says, Lord, don't you care? So one of the things that I want you to notice is that when you get overwhelmed with worry and concern and anxiety, one of the ways that you'll notice this is the first thing is you start to question whether Jesus actually cares for you. You'll start to wonder about his character. This is a very insulting kind of statement to say to Jesus. I mean, she's upset at her sister, but who is she also really upset with? She's upset with Jesus. Jesus, don't you see what's going on here? Don't you see that I need help? Why aren't you telling her what to do? Now, before we get too mad at Martha, I have to confess, this is what many of my prayers sound like. In my life, I spend a lot of time getting cranky about what other people are doing, and then I go to Jesus and spend time with him and say, what is your problem? Why aren't you fixing these knuckleheads who I live with? Why can't you help these people that I work with? I'm kind of put off by what Martha's saying, but it sounds like me. This sounds like my prayer life. Martha is really put out with Jesus because she doesn't think that he cares, which couldn't be further from the truth. She's put out with her sister because she thinks that her sister is basically abandoning the workload. Well, I love how Jesus responds. He doesn't, hammer Martha. In fact, where it says, Martha, Martha, I want you to hear the tenderness in his voice. It's not, Martha, Martha, what is your problem? That's not the way whenever you hear someone's name repeated like this, it communicates an emotional tenderness. Martha, Martha. It's almost as though he's reminding her, I do care about you. Martha, you're the one who I'm spending time with. Martha, I'm in your home. I'm here because, Martha, I like you. And I like the way you fix whatever you're fixing. I like your rice. I don't know what she's fixing, but Jesus is trying to lean in to who this person is who's flailing about. He diagnoses the problem really well. He says, Martha, you are worried and upset. You're overwhelmed is the picture that's in mind here about too many things. Have you ever felt that way when worry seems to coincide with I have too many things to carry? I have too much stuff that I've picked up. I don't even know how I got it all. I don't even know why my hands are doing this right now. I just feel like I have to show you how much I carry. This is a lot of stuff. Martha's carrying around a lot of stuff. And if I could be honest with you, as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, you guys are the worst. You guys walk around picking up everything. What I mean by that is you're taking responsibility for way too much stuff. You could see here that Jesus is actually coaching Martha. You don't need to be carrying around all those things with you. You only need a couple of things. In fact, if I were really going to be honest with you, Martha, you really only need one thing. And I'm right here. I want to tell you guys, at the beginning of 2024, could you reevaluate all the stuff that you're carrying around with you? Because I suspect that a lot of it you've picked up and you feel responsible for, but they're not things that God has given you to carry. You're a collector. You're like a spiritual hoarder. You're just carrying your things around with you. So this last week, we had a wedding in our family, and our son got married on December 31st. Yeah, pretty cool. Thanks. I officiated at it, so I guess that I'll take that applause. They're actually married. I think they did it for tax purposes, but whatever. It's not exactly romantic, but whatever. Yeah. Anyway, so we're getting ready for the ceremony, and the bride and the groom, we were going through the rehearsal dinner. They're there. There were, groomsmen and bridesmaids as far as the eye could see as well. And, it's a big group of people up on the platform. And so besides officiating, I always give them a couple of, important kind of practical advice at the wedding, specifically at the wedding. And I gathered everybody together and I said, hey, if during the ceremony tomorrow, in the exchange of the rings, someone drops the ring by accident, because this sort of thing happens. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a wedding. I've actually been to a couple where rings have been dropped. A fumble has happened. And it is mad chaos when the ring goes down. I've actually seen bridesmaids bonk heads as they're going, full dresses in the air. And it's like everybody goes for the fumble. It's like watching a car accident. It's tragic. So what I do is I get everybody together and I say, if a ring goes down, I just need one man to go after it. And so usually I tell the best man, that is your job. Your job is to get the ring here. And then if the ring goes down, you're the only one who can go after the ring. The rest of you are not allowed to move. The rest of you have to stay in your place, hold your positions. I feel like I want to tell you guys that as Christians. All of you are like, every time you see a need somewhere, you feel like, that's what God's called me to do. And then, whew, you're, next thing you know, you've got a wheelbarrow full of stuff you're carrying around. You're like Martha. Your intentions were good, but all of a sudden you're overwhelmed now. And we love that you want to serve, but then you become a mean person like Martha. You become the person who starts to question whether God actually cares for you or not. You start to become the person who really doesn't like your sister in the moment. But I want you to hear Jesus say to you, you've got too many things, but only a few things are needed. And really only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better. It doesn't mean that those other things don't need to be taken care of. It just may mean that you're not the one who has to carry that. And definitely don't pick up anything else that you're going to be responsible for that's going to keep you from getting to be able to be with the one thing that matters, which is Jesus. Did you know that Jesus doesn't mind if you're worried and overwhelmed? He would just like to be included in it. Jesus doesn't want to get left out. Jesus doesn't want to get excluded because you have too many things to carry, but you don't have time for him. He wants you to reprioritize all those things. He wants you to be free from those worries. That's what the message is saying in Matthew 6. I want you to be freed up from these worries so then you could focus on the kingdom, so that you could focus on the Lord, so that the Lord can be the centerpiece of all of it. It's actually a beautiful story that I need to listen to. Well, there's one other person in the scripture, just in a passing note, I want you to look at with me. His name is Peter. And we all know about Peter's life and how action-oriented Peter is, from cutting off people's ears to jumping out of the boat on the water. And years later in Peter's writing, so go to 1 Peter with me. I want you to look at something. This is Peter who's writing. The person who is impetuous and act first, think later. This is Peter after years. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7. This is his advice to us worriers. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Which I can tell you what that means in the Greek. It means all of you. Not just some of you, but all of you. All of us. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is what Peter has learned. He's learned that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And you might miss it, but verse 7 is where it really comes home. He says, cast all of your anxiety on him because God cares for you. You start to see a theme here that worry grows and takes over in places where we are uncertain if God really cares for us. And I want you to hear me tell you today, unequivocally, that God loves you and he cares for you. You can trust him with all of your stuff. This phrase here in verse 7 is actually interesting, where it says, cast all your anxiety. It literally means to throw or to scatter or to disperse. The vision I have in my mind, again, I'm back to all of my worries and responsibilities. And as I'm carrying them, I'm always so concerned if I'm going to drop one. You know, it's like I'm juggling all these things. I don't want to drop that one. And Peter says, Chip, you know what you should do with all that is throw it. Throw it towards Jesus, actually. Throw it in that direction. That doesn't sound like a handoff. It doesn't sound like maybe I could delegate this to other people. Peter is literally saying, could you throw in that general direction towards Jesus all of the stuff that is weighing on you? And you should throw it towards him because he cares for you. He sees all that stuff. He cares for you, and he is more than able to take care of it. So apparently, the scripture is teaching us, Peter's teaching us, that humbleness is a really good vaccine for this, or an antidote for this infection called worry. This thing called anxiety, this stuff that bothers us in this world. You being in control of all that stuff is not going to make you feel any better. And it's definitely not going to improve your faith or your walk or your journey with Jesus. But apparently what will work is if you throw all this stuff at God and then humble yourself and actually try to exercise your muscle of having trust or faith in this God who does love you. So my summary to you guys as you go out this afternoon is I want you to practice this sort of thing. I don't want you to just hear it and go, maybe we should, you know, put that on a sticker and put it in the bathroom or on a pillow or on my laptop or something. I don't want you to do that. I want you to actually try to practice leaning on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, inviting him into your stressful situation. Invite Jesus into the messiness of your life and ask him to take care of it. Ask him to manage it. Ask him to be responsible for it. You were not meant to live underneath all of that stuff. Some of it people have put on you. Some of it you picked up yourself, but I don't think it's yours. And I think 2024 would be a great time to let some of that stuff go. So donuts, every time I see them, I think about how much God loves me. Isn't that silly? A stinking donut. I'll probably have a donut later this week. And I want you to have the donut story. I want you to have a little thing that just in the moments of your day that reminds you without a doubt that God loves you so much. And he doesn't want you to carry around all that stuff. So I hope 2024, this same God in the new year, that we begin to be people who live day to day out our faith. I don't want to just trust God for eternity. I want to trust God with all of the stuff that weighs on me starting this afternoon. Would you guys pray with me? Father, even just right now, as we come to you, the sweet little song of 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just pops into my mind. And it's so true. How we've proved you over and over, and you have been found faithful to us. You love us probably more than words can explain. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a community of believers to live like that is absolute truth. Even though everything in the world says that you are not there or things in the world would question your character, I pray that that would not be true with us. That for us, we would believe and act and try it out and see how much you genuinely care for us, how valuable we are in your eyes. Lord, by your grace, would you teach us how to live life like that? Father, thank you for these stories in Scripture. Thank you for nudging us along the way so that we might live lives that look a lot more like you that the character of Jesus would be on display in our lives. We saw Jesus trust the Father. Would you, Jesus, by your Spirit, help us also to trust the Father in a way that would be good for us but would bring glory to you? Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.